Will you please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. The sermon will survey the chapter as a whole. The scripture reading is going to be the first 14 verses. And then in the course of the sermon, as I come to relevant portions, I will read those in due course. So the whole chapter will ultimately be read. But to begin us and to get at some of the focus of the sermon this morning, would you please stand with me for the reading of chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. This is God's word. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." This has been God's word. Please be seated. I have decided to preach this chapter this morning for two reasons. One was Pastor Crum had the thought, based upon some study he had been doing on his own, to do a few sermons based upon texts where there was the theme of suffering or tribulation. He mentioned last week there was this word in Romans 5 where he preached from last week, thlipsis. It's kind of a fun word to say. And in Romans 5, you'll remember that Paul says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have reconciliation, we're at peace, in a state of grace through him. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. That's the word, thlipsis. And that word occurs in this passage three times. It occurs in verse 21 that we have not yet read. The word is used to describe the dire circumstances when the city of Jerusalem falls to the Roman armies. But it's also used in verse 29 and verse 9 to refer to the troubles and the sufferings of this whole age that we live in. And it seemed appropriate to me to take up this passage because it talks about that. One of the questions I have been most asked as a minister over the last 3 to 4 months has been, are some of these events, things going on in the world, things going on in our nation, are they somehow indicative of the things that Jesus talks about here in this passage? Are we experiencing harbingers, if you will, signs and indications that Jesus is just about to come? So in order to dovetail with Pastor Crum's theme and to have an opportunity to speak to this question, maybe you're hearing the question from lots of friends and acquaintances as well, I thought it was good and important and relevant to take up this text. At the end of chapter 23, Jesus has declared the temple at Jerusalem desolate. And then he leaves the temple with his disciples. And at the beginning of chapter 24, after Jesus has declared the temple desolate, the disciples, who ought to remind us of ourselves at times, perhaps at many times, they try to get Jesus, they turn his attention to the temple and how great the buildings and the structures are to get his comment. And Jesus tells them very solemnly that there is not going to be one stone left on top of another. He is saying, this temple that you want me to admire, I've declared it desolate, and it is going to be completely demolished. Now, for us, that may not mean too much. But in terms of Old Testament prophecy, the Christ, when the Christ comes, one of the things that is going to indicate and signify and be bound up with his coming is that he's supposed to come to his temple. And so as an example, we might think of the last several chapters of the book of Ezekiel. This is where the temple in the future is described in tremendous detail. It's very symbolic detail. But there's a sense in which the temple is sort of supersized, and it becomes this place where God's presence is, and there's great blessing and life proceeding from it. But guess who has lodgings in that temple? The prince, the ruler, the coming Christ. He has lodgings in the temple. In the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 3, God there declares that his messenger is going to go before him, and John the Baptist identifies himself with that messenger who is going to go before the presence of the Lord. And then he says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So this is another example of, in terms of Old Testament prophetic thought, one of the ways you know that the Christ has come, the way he's going to come to the temple. And Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth, the temple is going to be completely destroyed. So, you know, the disciples are once again, like other times, trying to figure out what in the world it can be that Jesus means. So they come in verse 3 and they ask him, tell us, when will these things be? When will the temple be completely destroyed? And what will be then the sign of your coming and of the end of your age? How are we going to know it's going to happen? We thought you were coming to your temple. You're saying the temple is going to be destroyed. When is that going to happen? And what is going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answers both these questions. If you want a fuller explanation of why I make all the interpretive decisions I do on this text, 4 or 5 years ago, I preached this chapter in several sermons. I'm not giving all that detail. That's not the focus of this sermon. But Jesus does answer both these questions. And we want to begin with Jesus' answer to the question, when will these things be? When will the temple be completely destroyed? And Jesus begins to answer that question at verse 15. There is going to be a way to know when that is going to happen. There's certain types of events that are going to signify and indicate that it is about to happen. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And then he goes on to indicate what they should do. And we're going to come back to that. And we read this idea of let the reader understand, and we may be saying, well, but I don't understand. Well, Luke helps us with that. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, he helps the reader understand, and he says, in Luke's version, he has Jesus saying, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem. So that is the significance. That's the way you know when it's going to happen. Jesus also says and tells them that this is going to happen within the lifespan of the current generation. Verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So you will know when, because armies will surround Jerusalem, and this is going to happen within this generation's lifespan. He also tells them what they should do. There's a reason why a sign is given, a way to know it's about to happen, because he wants his people to take a certain response. And the response he wants them to take is in verses 16 through 22. The response is, when you see the armies around Jerusalem, get out. Get out quick. It's time to go. Don't wait. Don't collect your stuff. Don't take an inventory. Go. Go quick. Verse 16, then let those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetops not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, that's our word, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So this is how you will know it's about to take place. It's going to happen within this generation's lifetime. When you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, it is time to get out. And he adds one other thing. He says, do not think that my coming is associated with the destruction of Jerusalem. He very specifically indicates that they should not have any expectation that his coming is going to happen or has happened associated with the destruction of Jerusalem. This is verses 23 on to verse 27. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? Because my coming isn't going to be that way. It's going to be outward and obvious. Verse 27, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 28, he says, you see, Jerusalem is like a corpse. It is desolate. God does not dwell there. It is without life. It is a corpse, and where there is a corpse, the vultures gather to eat. Jerusalem is the corpse. The Roman armies are going to come, and they are going to devour. So that is the answer to the disciples' first question. When will these things happen? When will the temple be destroyed? And of course, this event did take place in AD 70. But there's the next question. What then will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And there's several aspects to Jesus' answer to that question. The first of these is that it's not going to happen till after the fall of Jerusalem. We do need to realize that the early Christians, based upon Jesus' teaching, they knew he wasn't going to come until at least that act of judgment against the city had taken place. And they knew that he wasn't going to come during that military attack and devastation of Jerusalem. Verses 32 and 33, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. So once the fall of Jerusalem has taken place, Jesus can come at any time, but he won't come until that. That's the first thing. The second thing he says is there is not going to be any way to know when actually he will come. There's not going to be a way to figure it out. Nobody is going to know. My guess is that somebody will still stubbornly guess and somehow guess correct, but that doesn't mean that they knew. Nobody is going to know. Verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So it will happen after the fall of Jerusalem, but there's not going to be any way to know and figure out when he is coming. Instead, and this is the third thing, he says that his coming is going to be sudden and unexpected. Verses 37 through 44. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. And therefore stay awake, for you do not know at what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I will come after the fall of Jerusalem, but you cannot know when. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected, but it's also going to be outward and evident. You're not going to need some a special insight to be able to figure out that Jesus has come. Again, verse 27, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and I'll give you a heads up, I believe that the tribulation here, he is referring to the tribulation in verse 9. We'll come back to that. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. My coming will happen after the fall of Jerusalem. There's no way to know when. It will be sudden and unexpected. It will also be very evident and clear that it has happened. It will not be an obscure, hidden event. But there's a fifth thing that he says about his coming and the end of the age. And this brings us back to the opening verses that I read and where we want to spend some time. His coming is going to be after an age of tribulation. It is going to be after an era, a whole period of time that is marked by all sorts of tribulation. And by tribulation, we need to be thinking suffering, difficulties. That is verses 4 through 14. Now, we read these verses just a moment ago. This is where Jesus is talking about things like earthquakes and famines and wars. He talks about false prophets. He talks about people falling away, betraying one another, people apostatizing from the faith. These are the kinds of things that he's talking about in these verses. It is very, very important, brothers and sisters, that we understand what Jesus is and isn't doing in his description here. He is not saying this is a series of events that if you follow and track them, beginning when I ascend to heaven, and then if you start tracking these events, you will be able to figure out then when you come to the last one, when I am coming. This is not a series of events during this age. There's a second thing he is also not saying. He's not saying this is a cluster of unique events that don't happen at other times, and they're all going to be compacted and happen right before I come again. He's not saying that either. He's saying these are the kinds of events, this is the kinds of suffering that are going to happen in various quantities and mixtures all along the way until the end of the age when I come again. Jesus is going to come after a whole era, a whole age of suffering and difficulty, of tribulation, phlipsis. There is our word. In other words, Jesus is saying to his people, to his church, to believers like you and me, in this world, you will have tribulation. This is going to be normal. This is what you should expect. You don't know exactly what ratios you're going to get of these different types of difficulties, but this is the kind of age and era that my people, before my coming again, will live in. So how does he describe it? Well, first we have to realize there's going to be certain types of sufferings that we are going to be called to go through as Jesus' people that are common with unbelievers. They're just the sufferings that you have in this life. And so at the end of verse 7, he mentions things like famines and earthquakes. We, as God's people, with all others, are going to go through natural disasters, plagues, pestilences, droughts, earthquakes, hurricanes, diseases, all these types of things. This is normal fare, normal things that are going to happen in this era. He also mentions that there's going to be political and international and social unrest. And Christians are going to suffer in those circumstances just like unbelievers. At the beginning of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Beginning of verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The newspapers are never going to be devoid of headlines, of catastrophic events, of turbulence in society and amongst nations and things like this. These are the kinds of things Jesus is saying that this whole era, his people should be prepared for. But then there are particular and unique types of suffering, phlipsis, that Christ's church should be prepared for and expect. There's going to be false prophets. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Again, verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. We see this texture all through the New Testament. False teachings and false teachers, they're coming up. Verse 9, Christians are actually going to be delivered over to persecution, betrayed, even by some who formerly professed the faith. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. So betrayal over to persecution. But there's also going to be apostasy. That is, people will have professed the Christian faith, they will have been a part of the Christian church, and they will fall away. They will abandon the faith. Some will abandon because of persecution. You see the connection between verses 9 and 10. He talks about being delivered over to tribulation, put to death, and then he says at that time many will fall away. But there's another reason why people will fall away from the faith, and that is the enticements and the allurements of sin. This is what's being described in verse 13. Verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many, that is, the faithfulness and the commitment of many to God and the faith, the love of many will grow cold. These are the things Jesus talked about in the parable of the seed and the soils. You remember? They will readily receive the word, but then because of persecutions or the pleasures of this age, they fall away. So what is it that Christians should do? How should we respond? What does Jesus call us to do? Four things in our text. First, in verse 4, don't be led astray by false teachings. See that no one leads you astray. While you live in this age and era of suffering and trouble, do not let anybody push you away from the Word of God, from the gospel of Christ. Hold on to it. Hold on to all of it. Try to maximize what you believe and understand and hold on to in the Word of God. Don't minimize it. See that no one leads you astray. But the second thing he says is don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. There in verses 6 and 7, when he's talking about things like pestilence and earthquake and international civic unrest and things like that, he says, see that you are not alarmed. Don't be afraid. When you look outside and it seems like everything is coming apart and it's unstable and terrible and dangerous, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. And the third thing he says is to endure. Verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Keep on keeping on. Persevere. Don't turn to the right or the left. Keep following Christ. Keep holding on to your faith. Don't let circumstances unravel you and set you on a different course or turn you away. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And the fourth thing he says in our text is to always be ready. Always be ready for Christ's coming. Verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As is often the case in our Savior's teaching, there are two ways that are laid out. There are those that are saved. There are those who perish. And sometimes he speaks about those who are saved and those who are perished based upon the fruits that are in their lives. Here Jesus is not saying that by our faithfulness that we do in and of ourselves we will be saved. He's pointing out that there's going to be a distinction in the lives and in the fruits of his people who are ready, who are persevering, who are not being led astray, who are not being overcome with fear on the one hand, and others who get sidetracked into the things of this age and become unfaithful and come under his wrath. How is it that some remain faithful and hold on? And of course, it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed to all the nations. The gospel is that good news that the eternal Son has taken to himself our true humanity. And in that human nature, the person of the Son suffers truly what the fall of Jerusalem pointed to typologically. In the fall of Jerusalem, you see this outpouring of wrath, the culmination of the Mosaic covenant, the curses coming upon them. Jesus, in his death, takes that destruction, that alienation from the Father for his people. He comes under the power of death for a time, but then is raised as the beginning of the new creation. And he is ascended to heaven. And friends, Jesus has already come to be with his church by his Spirit. Do you remember what Jesus says in John 14? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Jesus has come to his temple. His church is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us as his people, as his temple. He has already come. This is why we believe the gospel. This is why we are included in his people. It's for this reason that we have turned away from what is false and believed the gospel. It's for this reason that we are not overcome with fear. He is sustaining us. It is because he is with us that we endure to the end. It is because he is with us by his Spirit that we may remain ready for him to come. at any time. And of course, not only is he with us now and come to his temple now in his church, but he is coming again at the last day. Jesus will, as this text says, appear in glory. His angels will collect us to him, and we will be with the Lord forever. That is going to be the greatest and the most wonderful and the most unchangeable and perfect experience of the Christ coming to his temple. And that is your hope. As you are in Christ now and indwelt by his Spirit now, you can know that the Lord will bring you there. That is your hope. And so, friends, don't be unraveled by the events of this age. They're not predicting that any timing in terms of Jesus' coming. We just need to be prepared to go through sufferings of various types, and we need to continue to hold on to our faith and persevere to the end. May God give us all grace and patience and endurance in these things. He is growing us and shaping us more and more into the likeness of his Son through these things. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for helping us to know how to think clearly about the kinds of events that we find in our world and in our society. We pray that we will continue to glory in Christ and look to him and be your faithful people. We look now to you to give us grace and to represent and seal to us once again your covenant, your promises that we have all things in Christ. And so comfort our hearts and build us up in our faith and strengthen us to not be led astray. Strengthen us to not be afraid. Strengthen us to persevere and strengthen us to always be ready. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.